As we began the new year last week, we started with a lesson that was entitled, Do Hard Things. If you'll recall, that lesson was really based on a premise of a book by a couple of teenagers at that time who wrote to other teenagers and told them to rebel against low expectations. And as we said, as we looked at that last week, that the points that they gave were not only good for teenagers, but were actually good for people of all ages. And I would say, too, it's especially good for people who are Christians. If you'll recall, these young men in their book basically gave 5 points that they said that if we would work on these things, talking to teenagers, we would find that we would surpass what much of the population thinks about us. And we noted 2 of these last week, the idea of getting outside of our comfort zone and going beyond what is expected. And we said for Christians, that's something that's quite necessary. We noted that it's very easy at times to do what we've always done, to grow very comfortable in it, to never go beyond that, and to think everything's okay. But yet we noted that God always expects us going beyond that. To not only get out of our comfort zone, but to do the things that He calls on us to do in the very best way possible to do them. This morning, building on the foundation that we laid last week, I want us to continue with these thoughts. And as we consider these 5 major points, to look at these latter 3 points and to understand that just as they might help teenagers to overcome low expectations, they'll certainly help us as well. And I think one of the points that they make that is very important for us to consider as we think about our work in the Lord is the idea of doing things that are too big to accomplish by ourselves, to accomplish alone. As we consider that point, I would say that we could begin with Christianity itself, couldn't we? As we think about something that is too big for us to accomplish by ourselves, I think we could all agree that Christianity would fit into that category. Nonetheless, how often do we find ourselves trying to accomplish all of these things alone? What we must understand with this is that it is only with God's help that we succeed in becoming a Christian. Sometimes I'm afraid as we are walking our Christian walk that we get very caught up in what I need to do and what I ought to do. And those things are very important. But oftentimes what we do is try to accomplish those things without God's help. We find ourselves trying to accomplish things without ever praying, without ever consulting with God, without ever looking into His Word. And what we'll find in that every time is the path to failure. No, if we're going to do things too big to accomplish by ourselves, with Christianity being one of those, we've got to understand the very leading role that God takes with that. The passage that we just heard read, I think, bears that out so well. Here's Jonathan and his armor bearer going up to do what appears to be the insurmountable, going up against these Philistines that all of Israel was terrified of going against. But did you notice what Jonathan said? He said, the Lord can save by the hands of many, or the Lord can save by the hands of a few. And what Jonathan recognized is what every one of us should recognize about our own faith, is that God has the power to get us where we need to be. And the idea of trying to accomplish these spiritual feats alone is absolutely futile. I think it should bear in mind what the psalmist said in Psalm 127 and verse 1, where he says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The Lord has said, I will help you. And the idea of trying to accomplish these hard things without God is impossible. So as we consider this idea at the very beginning, let's get that idea in our mind, that God is the one who will help us through all of these things. But now taking that point down to a more personal level for a congregation, as we think about the idea of doing things too big to accomplish alone, we need to understand that is a point that is very much true of congregational work. I think, again, a lot of times, like we do with Christianity, in which we try to set out by ourselves without God, sometimes we try to do the work of a congregation all by ourselves as well. Sometimes there are things that we could do together, things that we could accomplish in a major way together, that at times we just simply don't do. And that point could stretch in a number of different directions. But let me just give us a few illustrations of that. I think as we consider the idea that a congregation should have of itself, we think about passages like Nehemiah 3. I'm not going to take time to go back to that passage. In fact, it wasn't too terribly long ago that we spoke about this idea. But if you'll recall, this is the passage in Nehemiah where the people are rebuilding the wall. And in that very faith-building passage, it talks about how everyone staked out their area, where everyone staked out a position and said, we will make sure that this gets done. And working together, they were able to get that wall built in just a scant 52 days. When we think about our work as a congregation, we need to have that same kind of idea, where we see the work at hand and that each of us has our part, and we understand in this task that is too big to accomplish by ourselves, that in working together we can get it done. The people of Nehemiah's day showed us that, and we understand that to be the case now. We think about that in areas such as things as teaching the gospel. I think a lot of times we get discouraged in our efforts of evangelism. One of the reasons for that perhaps might be the rejection that's given. But I think another reason in that is the fact that we do that in a rather isolated way. We tend to do our evangelizing, our teaching, in a way in which we are going at it all by ourselves. And at times get frustrated and discouraged and give up because we're trying to accomplish something that may be too big to accomplish alone. Think about what a congregation can do, though. If a congregation this size is working together and teaching the gospel, how much more of a force can we be, even as we think about spreading the gospel here locally? I've known of congregations that at times will make a commitment, and they'll say that we are going to make sure that everyone within so many miles of the church building is invited to our meeting. There are times when a congregation may take on somewhat of a yearly or maybe two-year plan, and they're going to say that within 5 miles of this building, there will not be a single house that has not been invited, the residents of it not been invited, to come and to assemble with us and to meet with us in worship. That's a major goal. You think about if we were to make such a commitment as that, if we were simply to say that within 1 mile of this building, we're going to invite everyone, every neighbor. You think about all of the houses. You think about all of the doors that would need to be knocked on. All of the people who would need to be involved. And if you've got one person who says, I'm going to do that, that's a very good goal. But it's probably going to be a person who gets very discouraged along the way. What though if we took that on as a goal of a group? And we said that as a congregation, we are going to do that. And like the people who were building the walls in Nehemiah's day, everyone said, this is my area. I'm going to make sure that it gets done here. And everybody's working and everybody's communicating. Would that be accomplished? I think it would. And as we think about the goals of taking on some of these things, maybe that's an area that we could consider. But we think about the work of spreading the gospel worldwide. We think about the idea that, yes, we are responsible as Christians in this area to preach the gospel, teach the gospel. But what about spreading the gospel throughout the world? Again, I think we look at this as something, well, it's a little too big to accomplish by ourselves, but as a congregation, we look at the things that we can do. I remember being a part of a group at one point, and this church had always been extremely generous in contributions, always just a lot in the collection. And I remember at a meeting that was being held, one of the men stood up, I believe it was an elder at the time, and he said, we just get all of these requests. And we don't know, you know, who to answer, who not to answer. But we have a very good request here, a man who we know, who we think's going to an area that's going to do a good work. But we just simply are about maxed out. We are spending all of our money. We have nothing to give to him. And I remember the men of that congregation saying, "Tell him the check will be there next month. We'll make sure of it." Guess what happened the next month? The contribution rose. It was up to a point where that man's support could be met because that congregation working together said, "We'll make sure that that takes place." What a lofty goal it would be if we would look at those situations. And while this congregation is extremely generous and we are a part of a lot of different works, if we would say, if a work comes along that's good, we'll make sure that the money's there for it and commit to that. But not only commit to the monetary means, but as a congregation with these men with whom we're supporting, we're a part of their work, we're calling, we're writing, we're emailing, we're visiting. I know of congregations that will go to an area where they're supporting a man. They'll be a part of a gospel meeting in that area, inviting neighbors to come. Those are the kinds of things that we can do collectively. Those are the kinds of things sometimes that are a little too big to accomplish alone. But working with others, we can certainly get it done. It's doing things that seem hard. But yet the point is, that's exactly what we're wanting to do. And that's to do hard things in the Lord's work. Think about that point as well, though, as we think about our responsibility to one another. I believe this, again, is an area that is somewhat too big to accomplish by oneself. We think about all of the passages that God speaks to us concerning what we need to be doing for each other. We think about a passage like Galatians 6:2, where He says, "Bear one another's burdens." We think about Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where He says, "Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." We think about Ephesians 4:25. "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." And on it goes. The Lord says that while each Christian will stand before the judgment seat alone, that while we are here, while we are on this earth, Christians are to be taking care of each other. Christians, yes, are to be looking out for the physical well-being of each other, but even much more than that, we are to be looking out for the spiritual well-being of one another. Now I ask you, in a congregation of this size, can one person do that by himself? Can one person do that by herself? That we've got an individual who's going to take on the challenge of looking to everyone's spiritual needs here? Could we even say that that's a work that could be done by an eldership? Even though our eldership is about to grow, which is a good thing, is that something that can be accomplished by those men alone? Absolutely not. Why? Because this is something hard that's too big to accomplish alone. Therefore what? Like the people building on the wall in Nehemiah's day, each one of us stakes out our area. And we say that while I cannot tend to the needs of all, I'm going to attend to the needs of some. And you get 200 people doing that, and what you find is a congregation that is fulfilling the ideas that the Lord has given, the commands that the Lord has given to take care of each other. And you don't have people who are saying, "Nobody cares about me. Nobody is coming to give me that kind of consideration that I need." It'll simply disappear. Why? Because everyone is taking their responsibility. So my question is, are each of us doing our part to make sure that that happens? And in your mind, that may not be very big. You say, "What can I do?" What can I do to accomplish this? But I tell you, if everyone is doing something, if everybody is doing what they consider what might be a little thing, we'll find that the big things are getting done, that the congregation is being cared of and cared for in the way that God desires. So I encourage each of us to look at these things, to look at my place in the congregation, my place on the wall, and to understand that if I am working toward the bigger picture, and I am working with others in areas that are too big to accomplish by myself, I can help in getting the things accomplished that the Lord expects of this congregation. While this is good for teenagers in overcoming low expectations, I think it's very good for congregations in overcoming low expectations as well. Let's work together to accomplish big things this year. The young men in their book, they'll go ahead to another point. And they say also, if you're going to overcome low expectations, you do things that earn no immediate payback. And I would ask you this morning, isn't this the main reason that people quit in their trying of hard things? I wonder how many people who had committed a week ago today that they were going to lose 25 pounds within the next few months have already said, never mind. Or people who said, this year I'm going to be in the best shape that I've ever been. They showed up with the other 300 at the gym Monday morning, and by Tuesday morning the bed was looking a little bit better, and by Wednesday the idea was completely gone. Now I can almost guarantee you that those same people, if that person had lost 10 pounds on the first day, they probably would have kept going, right? Or if the biceps had really popped out after the first day at the gym, that person would say, hey, I'm going to keep going with this. Why? Because we like immediate results. And if we don't see those immediate results, we're kind of off to the next shiny thing in our life. We're off to the next thing that gets our attention. And that's very true of spiritual things as well. I think there are a lot of times when people commit themselves to big things spiritually. And they say, this year I'm going to be better in my attendance of the worship. This year I'm going to be better in my personal evangelism. This year I'm going to be better in the study of my Bible. And when no immediate payback comes from that, we're ready to be off to the next thing that gets our attention. That's the way it was in the days of Jesus. Look with me over to Luke chapter 9. And I think Jesus here is illustrating that people, spiritually speaking, just really don't like to do hard things. They just really don't like doing that. And as we look here in verse 57 of chapter 9 of the book of Luke, Jesus talks about this cost of being His disciple. And He says, as they were going along the road, someone said to Him, I will follow you wherever you go. All right, that's the hard thing. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. And Jesus says, there will not be immediate payback for your decision. To another He said, follow Me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those of my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Each time in these situations that Jesus said to these individuals, do hard things, they met Him with an excuse. And they said, Lord, I want to do that, but there's a reason that I can't begin immediately in doing it. And I believe Jesus is saying to them, it's because you are not seeing the advantages of this, because you see no immediate payback. Look at another example from the life of Jesus, going over to the book of John chapter 6. This really is the high point of Jesus' ministry here. And He has impressed the crowds with His ability to feed them, with just a minute amount of food, and he feeds thousands of people. But yet, Jesus knows what's in the hearts of those who have come after him. Verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." He said, the reason you're following me right now is what you can get out of it in the short term. Well, go down a little bit further within the chapter to verse 33. He says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe." Jesus says, if you want to do hard things spiritually, you got to follow after me. It's not what goes in your stomach, it's what goes in your heart. He continues on down in verses 41. The Jews here grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" And if you look to verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Why? He said, "I'm not going to be the gravy train. I'm not going to be the free meal ticket. I am not going to snap my fingers and fill your stomach. The reason I want you for a disciple is because you see who I am." And they refused to follow. They didn't want to do the hard things because they didn't earn immediate payback. But yet, as we think about this point, this is exactly what God wants as a guiding principle in our lives. Look over with me to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to note here what the Lord says. Here is a concrete stone of following God. As we look in verse 1, He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." What does Jesus say? He says, when you do hard things, realize that there will not be an immediate payback. Because I don't want you being like those who sound the trumpet so that everybody will praise you for what you do. Realize that your Father holds the reward. Now, with that in mind, I want to offer all of us a challenge. As we think about this idea, I would like to challenge every Christian in this room to set a goal of doing one spiritual thing that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt will produce no immediate payback. Now, what do I mean by that? I want each of us to do something where we will not hear the words, "Thank you." Because the person for whom we're doing it, or the situation we're doing it, we are completely anonymous. Somewhere, something that you do spiritually that will be no reciprocation. Someone is not going to return a nice thing to you because you did it for them. Something where you keep yourself from getting that warm feeling inside about what a wonderful person you are for doing this anonymous good thing. I think that's what Jesus is warning about in Matthew 6 when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. He's saying, don't let your left hand tell the right hand what a good hand it is. Do something that you are doing strictly because it's good in the eyes of God to do. And I think when we do this, we'll better understand what Christianity is all about. And when you finish that one good thing, go on to the next one. And when you finish it, go to the next one. Because that's what the Lord is telling us to do. He's saying that in your life, you are not in this for the glory. You're not in this for the praise. You're not in this because you want everybody to think you're such a fantastic person. You're not in it so that you can secretly think how fantastic you are. You're in it to glorify God. And if we can ever get ourselves trained to thinking in that way, we'll have a whole lot better grasp on the thinking of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth for that very reason. To do something that brought Him no immediate payback, but to do something for others. And when we do that, I believe we'll find ourselves exceeding those low expectations that sometimes we unduly place on ourselves. Finally, these young men, as they encourage teenagers and in a sense are encouraging us as well, say that if you want to do hard things, you're going to have to do things that challenge the cultural norm. You're going to have to do things that go against the grain of society. I want to tell you, that's getting harder and harder to do. Because standing for truth at any time in society is hard. But yet when you get in a society such as ours that is leaving some of the standards, the moral standards that were once held, this will become indeed a much harder thing to do. We think about what our society now expects. They expect us to practice our religion quietly, to say nothing negative about anyone else's beliefs, to make sure that we are in tune with everyone else's feelings. Last night, had a few minutes, so I sat down and I caught the last of the 400th debate that's been around this season. And I came in just at the time that they were talking about moral issues. And the question was posed to these men who are running for president: what is your view about homosexual marriage? And most of them were quite willing to take a stand on that and say, I'm against it. I believe marriage is between a man and a woman. But the commentators got a little more pointed and basically got them into a corner and said, what is your view of homosexuality? I have never seen as much squirming on a stage before. These men, I believe some of them knew what the truth of the matter was. But they knew what speaking the truth would do to their political outlook. And so there was a lot of umming and ahhing and well, and everybody has the right to be happy. But not a one of those men said, well, God says it's wrong. Because they knew that would go against the cultural norm. You're just not supposed to do that kind of thing. Or are you? The Lord said to His disciples as He sent them out, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It may be within our lifetime that we're to the point where we maybe even get in legal trouble for standing up for the truth. But if that happens, we won't be the first Christians placed in that situation. And if the world stands, we won't be the last. But God expects us to stand up for Him. To stand up for the truth, even when that may not be politically expedient to do. Let me say just a word to our younger people. I encourage you to challenge the cultural norm of your school. I've been around school a lot, and so I kind of understand what goes on. And I understand that no matter what school you are in, there is a cultural trend there that probably is not quite right. For those who are in public schools, it may very well be that there is just very blatant sinfulness going on. You may know of things that go on and perhaps even on occasion with the acknowledgement of those in charge. It may be that you are hearing taught in your classrooms that there is no God, that you're a byproduct of some evolutionary accident. Don't be disrespectful. Don't go beyond what God has said about your role in respect to authority. But stand up against what's wrong. Let it be known that you know that that's not right. And those of you who go to a private school, you may face a few of those things, but what I've learned in a lot of association with private schools is that the challenge there sometimes is there's just a general blanket of apathy about spiritual things. Since most everybody's a Christian, it's really not that big of a deal, and therefore nobody really wants to talk about... If that's the culture of your school, stand up against it. Let people know that you are a Christian. Let people know that you are a person of faith. Do what the Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy when he said, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And I tell you what, if you do that, you may not be the most popular person in school, but you may very well be doing things that impact others for an eternity. And I believe even if at a young age you'll keep that in your mind, you'll understand the serious things that God has called on you to do. So whatever the situation, whatever age you are in, challenge those who would challenge God. And for all of us, when it comes to standing up, we do hard things. That's what God wants us to do. So this morning I ask you, which direction are you heading? As we think about the choice that we have to be mediocre in our outlook, as we said last week in the definition of that term, to be halfway up the hill, is that what we're satisfied with? Or are we ready to press on harder? To do hard things and to make ourselves more fit for the service of God? The points that these young men came up with are not original to them. These are 5 points that are very soundly embedded within the Word of God. And as Christians, you and I had better make sure that we're busy following these things.